Congregation of our Lord and Savior, one of the commonest responses that people like you and me have when we do something wrong is to try and minimize it, to try and pretend it's really not that bad. Gossip, slander, a little lying, anger, envy, unwholesome, corrupting talk. They leave us vulnerable to attack from Satan. Our defenses are down. We tend to restrict the area of God's commandments to the areas that we're not guilty of. Look, I'm no murderer. I've never strangled anybody. I've never shot anybody. I've never killed a single person. That's an honest confession from the pulpit, and I suspect it's probably the confession that any of us could make, as far as I know. I'm pro-life. I speak against the murder which takes place in our country as unborn children are slaughtered in the womb. I'm anti-euthanasia. I understand that human life is sacred. Yet the Bible indicates to us that murder, taking a life, goes far beyond simply acting to do so, whether it be a young person, an old person, or anybody in between. Jesus says in Matthew 5, you know these words, "You've heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, 'Raka,' meaning fool, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." The Bible says that when you and I hate someone, even for a moment, even as a child or an adult or an old person, that we commit murder. The bar is higher than most of us would like to think. I mean, is the Word of God really saying that being angry with someone and hating them is murder in the sight of God? It's the plain truth of Scripture. We have it there in 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And brother, of course, we can understand brother or sister in the Lord. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, because a murderer has broken one of God's commands, the sixth commandment. Now, if you want to attack somebody, one of the ways you can do so is by stealth. In fact, the F-117 stealth ground plane, the Nighthawk, utilizes technology to, by stealth, encroach upon the enemy's airspace. It's got all this technology that avoids it being detected. It's sleek. It has swept back wings, very carefully designed to make attacking planes invisible to radar, infrared, or sonar detection methods. You see, envy, hatred, and the desire for revenge are secret weapons used that fly under the radar. But the Bible says they are murder. They can lie undetected in us, but nobody else can see them. And so we want to look at the roots of murder this afternoon. You'll see in your bulletins the points there. So we're going to look at the root of envy first. The root of envy. We have a range of wealth in this congregation. We have a range of abilities. We have a range of physical size, of health, of status. And so we're different. And so it's very easy for me to think, I just wish I was a little bit taller. I wish I was a little bit beefier. I wish I could play tennis. I wish I could make my children laugh when I tell a joke. Envy is a resentment towards or dislike of someone who has what we want. That's what envy is. We read about Ahab who envied Naboth's vineyard. We heard reference to Cain, who envied the way in which Abel was received by God, and it resulted in a murder. The Jewish leaders envied the popularity of Christ. We read the people were amazed at his teaching. He taught as one with authorities, not like the scribes. Imagine what it would have been like to have been a scribe or a Pharisee. You'd be paling in comparison to Jesus, who spoke with authority. There was an envy. May well have gripped their hearts. Well, the radar system called the Tamar radar system has been alleged to be responsible for the downing of one of these stealth bombers. But this kind of technology is not going to help us detect that stealth weapon of envy in the heart. What is the safeguard, congregation, against being envious of what other people have or who they are? The answer is contentment. Being content with what we have. If I'm content with what I have and who I am in the Lord, according to His good providence, then why would I want what anybody else has or to be anybody else? Paul writes about this in Philippians 4. He says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and also how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and of being content. Contentment. Would you describe yourself as a content person this afternoon? Why might you not be content? You don't believe, if you're discontent, that what you have and who you are at this particular time in your lives is the right thing. A discontentment is actually a dispute with God. In a sense, it's believing that God has not provided what you need. But Paul writes in Philippians, my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. By the countermeasure of contentment, we can combat the work of Satan, who would try to make us discontent and envious of others. That's what Paul writes to Timothy when he says, godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. I have seen over the years, and I'm sure you have, so many of the children of God, so many who love the Lord in all manner of situations, displaying a contentment within whatever circumstance they are in, whether it's suffering great difficulty with health or finances or relationships, still a contentment in the Lord. We can and we must be content because we know that Jesus has won the battle for us. And so a root of murder is envy, and secondly, hatred. Have you noticed how easy it is to become someone who hates? You're offended, you're mistreated, you're ignored, you're embarrassed, you're shown up. And often we find it's the people that we're closest to, those we love the most, where love can turn to hatred so quickly. That's why marriages break up. You have a close relationship, and very quickly, love can turn to hate. And those who've observed in families, divorces, separations, how much hatred is often involved. In families with children, so often the children can display hatred towards each other where there should be love. And in the church, where we are called to love one another, there can be hatred. Disguised, of course. Trying to go under the radar, of course, but hatred nevertheless. And husbands and wives, have you ever given your husband or wife the silent treatment? You just don't say anything. You have a cold anger inside. It's a common characteristic in many marriages. Or your children, or your grandchildren. They've displeased you in some way, so you just don't talk to them. Or perhaps it's in the church, and you come to church and you're quite happy to sit in the same space with somebody, but you're not going to talk to them, or not in any depth, because there's a harboring of hatred. I mean, I won't ask this of you, but if I was to ask of us all if we would put our hands up, if we have been guilty of some of those kinds of things, I'd have to get my hand right up. See, hatred is the desire to break communication with another person because they've hurt you or for whatever reason. And murder is simply the ultimate act that follows on from that desire to break the relationship, because if you kill someone, then that's it forever. So John writes that hatred is as sinful as murder. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, he writes, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So you might be asking as you're hearing this, well, is it ever okay in God's sight to hate? And we'd have to say yes. That psalm that we sang, Psalm 139, verse 21, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. And we looked at one of these imprecatory psalms last year and wrestled with how that fits. Holy hatred is to be based on the fact that others hate God. It must not be personal. And so I might say, I hate the abortion law and the system which kills so many in this country. I hate Islam and all other false religions because it leads people away from the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hate science which calls faith in evolution a fact. But do I hate the pro-abortionist whom I meet at a demonstration? Do I hate the Muslim I meet at a corner dairy in Christchurch? Do I hate the evolutionist I'm debating while I'm evangelizing? No, not the individual. The Vera radar system, which was produced by the Czechoslovakian government, is superseding that older Tamara anti-stealth technology. But it's not going to help us in this battle with hatred, because the war is not in the skies, it's in the heart. What's the biblical antidote to hatred in the heart, would you say? It's got to be love. Love which is sacrificial. And that's why Jesus calls us to love our enemies. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love is not, as we know, simply a set of warm, fuzzy feelings, but it's the desire to foster a relationship with someone else, even though they've hurt you, even though they've wounded you. Stephen's dying. They're stoning him to death. He calls upon the Lord and says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He falls on his knees and he cries out with a loud voice, Lord, revenge my blood. He doesn't say that. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he died. Stephen's last wish was that those who were killing him would have a relationship with God. Let me ask us, do we love the people in our congregation who've hurt us? Because we hurt each other. We can't avoid it at times. We live in close proximity and we wound one another. Do you love the people who've hurt you in this congregation? Do you love the people who've hurt you who are no longer part of this congregation? Or are you willing to actively serve those who have mistreated you and offended you? Do you pray? Do I pray for the very people who have wounded us? You see, these are completely upside down ideas in a world like this. And we can only do this kind of thing, we can only truly love our enemies if we have the heart of Jesus Christ, because that's what he did, is it not? He loved us, and we were once his enemies. And so love is the antidote for hatred. Love because the Lord first loved you. Hatred is a root of murder. So is revenge, and that's our third point this afternoon. When we were doing mission work in the outback in Alice Springs, it was a strange place, but there was a supermarket there, and outside that supermarket, on a fairly regular basis, the Aboriginal peoples would sometimes have machete fights, and people would get killed. And it was because their culture is one of payback. The same is true in Papua New Guinea, if you've read some of Alan Downer's writings. It's a culture of revenge. And if someone gets sick or someone dies, then somebody's got to be held responsible. And there's going to be payback. There's going to be revenge. Revenge is the desire to repay an equal or greater measure what has been received. You hurt me and I will hurt you. That's revenge. We read of Samson's revenge on the Philistines in Judges 15. We note that Joseph didn't take revenge on his brothers. You remember those astounding words that he said with the wisdom of God, speaking to his brothers when all had been revealed, when it became apparent to them that he was alive, and he said to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Now there was a strong man of God. He didn't seek revenge. And Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus did not seek revenge, did he? I read that the United States wants to purchase that Vera radar system so that they can keep it out of Chinese control, so that they can use their stealth weapons. But the problem with us is not in the skies, it's in our hearts. What's the biblical antidote or safeguard for revenge, do you think? Do you feel like taking revenge? Most of us might well do at times. Well, the antidote is God's ultimate justice. See, God, unlike us, never takes revenge, or vengeance is the word used, out of an impure motive. His motive for vengeance is justice. We read that in Romans 12. He says, and he speaks to us as his people, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" And so God is saying, don't get into the revenge payback business. I will sort that out, and I will do a perfect job on the last day of judgment. But in the meantime, and I carry on with the text, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head." I believe that if churches such as ours could grasp fully what God is saying in terms of not taking revenge and loving our enemies, then we probably wouldn't need a pastoral team. We wouldn't need pastors to pastor in many of these areas that we do, because the church would live at peace. I'm encouraged in this church by the peace that exists amongst us. I don't see evidence of hatred or revenge. But there's always work to do, congregation, is there not? The day that you or I say, "I'm free of that," is the day we're really at risk. So the Lord warns us through his word to be vigilant, to continue in every situation in life, trusting in God's perfect justice, not seeking our own revenge, not seeking to become murderers, those who envy and hate. We need to remind ourselves all the time, do we not, that we have been forgiven. That we ourselves naturally are objects of God's wrath who deserve death. We deserve to be killed. Ephesians 2:3, by nature children of wrath. And yet we are not destroyed by God because he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be killed in our place. I put it to you this afternoon, the greatest murder that ever took place on this planet was the murder of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was truly innocent of any crime. And yet we read that this man, Jesus Christ, was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, Acts 2:23. That God gave up his own son to be murdered so that we might be saved. But that murder didn't last, in a sense. It didn't achieve the end of the murderers because Jesus came back to life. He was raised from the dead. He is risen. And we're going to sing that in a moment. Hallelujah. He's risen. And because of the risen Christ, we trust in our Lord. We trust that he works in our hearts and he reveals to us those roots of murder, the envy, the hatred, the revenge, and he teaches us the countermeasures that we may have so that we can continue to grow in strength in the Lord. So beware of the roots of murder. And lest none of us think he stands, lest he fall. And let us reflect on those countermeasures that the Lord provides in his word for us, that we may be drawn to Christ.